Praise God. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Zechariah. In the meetings that we'll be having, we will be teaching systematically. First, we will be following a series on fasting and prayer. When we complete that, we will touch on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one by one. And then we'll touch on perhaps the 9 ministries of believers, then the 5-4 ministries. And when we finish teaching the 5-4 ministries, that will be some a few months along the line, then we will begin to get the ministers to minister together and continue on other topics. So we systematically teach every Sunday, part by part. And so this is the first of a series on fasting and prayer. Let's look in the Bible at the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. In chapter 10, verse 1, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, it tells us here, in verse 1, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. The time has come when God is moving in Asia. I believe, even as in one meeting where Paul Cain was having in the Maranatha churches in the States some months ago, Paul Cain was there and he made this statement. One of my members was there, and this was the exact tape that he brought back. I heard the tape. And he says that the next move of God is going to be in Asia. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care for all the other nations. There is a time and a plan and a purpose for God. And let him that has ears hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Even though God may prophesy His move, God may speak about His revival that is to come, it will not come unless the people of God pray. Even if it's prophesied, even if it's predestined, even if it's planned in the purposes of God's book up there. For every prophecy needs human obedience for its fulfillment. Especially in the line of the move of God and in revival. It says here, when the time comes for the rain, when the season has come for the move of God, ask. The word ask implies prayer. The word ask implies a move of God in prayer. Before every great move of God is a great move in prayer. God begins sending people by the hundreds, by the thousands into the prayer closet. And God began to cause a spirit of prayer to come forth among His people. For every revival that God's people is to see will have to be birthed from the closets of prayer. So even though the season may be ripe, the time is perfect unless we pray. Notice it tells us even in the time of the sending forth of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What were the disciples doing? They were praying. If they were not faithful in that, they may cause a delay. Realize that God predestines events. And those events can sometimes be postponed by the free will of man. There are three possible views you can have a revival. Number one, that when it's time for revival, God just sends it any time He likes, any old way He likes, and there's nothing you can do about it. The second possible view you can have a revival is that God has already given everything He wants. There's nothing more He needs to do about revival. And as long as they're ready, revival comes. That's man-centered. The first is God's sovereignty, but it's a misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God. The third view, I believe, is the most scriptural. God has His times. God has His seasons, like Peter talked about. But yet, when His time and season is right, if we are not ready, there will be a postponement. When we miss the season of God, there will be a postponement. So we need to be ready. There's nothing we can do about God's timetable. God has a timetable in what He wants to do among this planet Earth. Now what God's part is, that's His part. But may we not be unprepared when His time comes. That is why we need to get into the prayer in the time of the latter rain. Pray, ask for rain. Let me give an example here in the book of Daniel. If you have your Bible, let's turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel here was concerned about the Israelites. See, he was captured as a little boy and now he has grown, he is an old man by now. He calculated and he realized that 70 years have passed by. And so in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. In other words, Daniel, although himself a prophet, studied another prophet's writing. And as he studied, he realized and he counted, hey, 70 years are up. 70 years are completed. And he realized that the time of the 70 years should be passed. Of course, there's a twofold revelation here. That is, that the 70 years is broken up into 70 weeks of years, which leads to the Messiah. That's a prophetic fulfillment. But the literal fulfillment was that the 70 years in Daniel's time would speak about the return of the captivity. Return from the captivity. Where they began to go back to the land of Israel, as God has prophesied in Jeremiah. Notice, the prophecy was there. The promise was there. But it was not happening yet. Daniel knew of only one thing. If God's time was right, and man was not ready, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's our fault. In 1945, when Japan was defeated by the Americans, the Japanese people were totally devastated. All their gods did not help them. And all that they had, they're saying, hey, we want to know this God of yours. And General MacArthur came to the United States and told the churches there and said, give me all the missionaries I want and I'll give you a Christian Japan. But none responded. If there was, it was a handful. And today, you don't have a Christian Japan. Imagine what would it be if it was a Christian Japan today. I mean, they're so good at the natural realm. If they could turn on, you got something to figure out. It was an opportunity missed. An opportunity lost. See, there's a time of God that we need to be sensitive to. And here in the book of Daniel chapter 9, it says in verse 1, in the first year of the reign of his reign, I, Daniel, understood. Notice the word first year. When the Bible records a time period, it's important. There is a revelation involved. So remember, first year of Darius the Mede, which is the same as Cyrus the Persian, because it's called the Medo-Persian Empire. All theological students who study that portion will realize that it was a dual reign. A dual reign of Cyrus the Persian and Darius the Mede. A dual regency that they have. And they conquered the Babylonian Empire together. The Medes and the Persians united together. Daniel did not despair. In verse 3,
It says, then I set my face toward the Lord, toward the Lord God, to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He did not say their sin, he said our sin. See, that's the true heart of intercession. When it's no more dear, it's our responsibility. And it says here in chapter 9 verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. It's a realm of what I call identification. And he takes it upon himself and he says, God, forgive us. It is our sin. It is our lack of faithfulness. It's our lack of diligence. Oh God, we have sinned as your people. We have failed you. We have not lived as we should. He recognized if the prophecy was stated and it was prophesied and it was promised and planned and it didn't come to pass, it was their fault. Don't blame God. It was their fault. Daniel took it upon himself and prayed and travailed. And just because one man prayed, one man humbled himself, one man sought God in prayer and in fasting, something started happening. Way over in the king's court, in the book of Ezra chapter 1, please. Ezra chapter 1. Same time period, as you notice, let's look at the book of Ezra. Verse 1. Notice, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, etc., etc., all these things. But what we want to see is in the first year. Now that's the same time period as Daniel in the first year of the Darius the Mede. For some reason he was over in the Middle Persian side. And so we have here that Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 was apparently not seeing this Ezra 1 verse 1 taking place here. But I believe that because one man prayed, because one man cried, because one man fasted, because one man humbled himself, because one man sought God on his knees, God's prophecy began taking place. He started stirring up the spirit of Cyrus to fulfill what he promised and prophesied through the mouth of Jeremiah. Don't take the promises of God and the prophecies of God lightly. The prophecies and the promises of God are many times conditional. Conditioned on our preparation. Conditioned on our readiness. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, let's look at the book of Timothy in the New Testament. And see his exhortation to Timothy. Verse 14 and 15 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14 and 15. It says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Notice he tells him, do not neglect the gift that's in you given by prophecy. And all those things that are spoken in prophecy to Timothy, Paul tells him here not to neglect them. He says, give yourself entirely to all these prophecies that have been spoken to him. See, when the prophecies are given,
and they are prophesying over whether it be your life, it will be an event, or it be over global situation, they are not just going to come to pass by themselves without prayer. That's what we need to do. The Bible says, in the time of the latter rain, ask for rain. Enter the closet and know that the time and God has come, and begin to ask and pray for the rain of revival to come forth. And as we come before God in prayer and in asking, we need to understand that as we pray for revival, it is necessary to learn to mix and combine our prayer with fasting. The promise of the book of Acts chapter 2, let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. And Peter, who quoted from the book of Joel in verse 17, it says, Acts chapter 2 verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." All these promises of revival happening. And if you turn to the book of Joel to see where they are taken from, let's look at the book of Joel to see where they are taken from. One of the minor prophets, Joel chapter 2. Notice that the quotation was from chapter 2, verse 28 of Joel. Same thing, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." I will pour my spirit on all flesh. And all the other promises. But what we must not miss is this. Before verse 28, there are many things that God says. Verse 28 says, afterward. Look at your scriptures. It says, afterward. And it shall come to pass afterward. In other words, there's something that has to happen before verse 28. And when you do all those things before verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward. If I say I will do that afterward, that means there are some other things that I'm doing before that. The Bible says it shall come to pass afterward. Afterward. After what? Joel begins in chapter 2, verse 1, with a call to fast. And it's emphasized so many times, we cannot miss it. In Joel chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." It prophesies about the day of the Lord and all those things that are to come. Notice it says in verse 12, "Now therefore, turn to me with all your heart, says the Lord, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." Now look at verse 15. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber, and a bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep before the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not give your heritage to reproach, and that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God?" Notice he says, sanctify a fast. He says, call for a fast. And when the fast has taken place, and all that the Lord commands has taken place, and as we obey him in that fast, he says in verse 23, "Be glad, and he will cause the rain to come." You notice he says, "Be glad," in verse 23, "you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you." The former rain and what? The latter rain. In the time of the latter rain, ask for rain. they were involved in our asking is a call to fast. But in these days of luxury, Singapore food, so nice. You call for a fast, and people say, fasting? I fast all the time, between breakfast and lunch. But the Bible is calling us for a fast, to fast and pray, to seek God with all our heart, because the time has come. The time has come for the latter rain to be manifest in our nations. And we need a call. And this is the Lord's call. Thus says the Lord, consecrate a fast. Assemble. Assemble in your closets. Assemble in your assemblies. Consecrate a fast. Because the time has come when God is pouring forth His Spirit among His people. The time of the latter rain is come. The Lord says, thus says the Lord, the time of the latter rain is come upon Asia. And it's time to fast, the Lord says. And seek Him with all our heart. We need to come before Him. And there are many reasons for fasting and prayer. And that's why we're teaching the Word. To show you and to teach you the benefits of fasting. Why we should fast and seek the Lord. What are the things that take place as we fast and seek the Lord. And before we look at the benefits of fasting, I want us to see how fasting is so powerful that even when a wicked man fasts, something happens. And I could think of no other except in the Old Testament, a name, man by the name who starts with A. Anybody want to get his name? Ahab. Bible calls him one of the most evil kings. And if you read the book of Kings, and on the Chronicles and Kings, it tells you after listing all the kings, it says, and Ahab was the worst. He was infamous. The worst. That was his reputation, the worst king of Israel. Now, Ahab, basically, I studied his life very carefully, and basically, Ahab was not too bad a guy. Generally, he was quite a nice guy. Generally speaking. But behind him, was a Jezebel. And I studied the life of Ahab very carefully, and I noticed that most of the time he was generally a good man, good guy. In the world you would call him a good, nice guy, but he was a weak, real guy. Behind every great man is a great woman of God. But we have to be consistent. I believe in being consistent. Therefore, behind every evil man, it's left for you to fill in the blanks. I tell you, ladies have powerful influence. God gave men the power, but God gave ladies the influence. Man is the head, ladies are the neck. Man, you try turning without the neck. Difficult. Benny Hinn says the reason why we men find it very hard to understand women is because when God made women, man was asleep. Never understand. But here, we realize here's a man named Ahab, and sometimes he did the right thing. You study, sometimes he did the right thing, and he cooperated with the prophet. And other times he did the wrong thing. And it seems that here he was, and just to show you that he was a weak-willed man, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. And this is the story of Naboth and his vineyard. Naboth was the neighbor of King Ahab. And one day, King Ahab saw Naboth
vineyard in verse 2. And Ahab said, 1 Kings 21 verse 2, Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. So Naboth said to the king, no, I'm sorry king, this is my father's inheritance. Now King Ahab, in verse 4, Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased. In Asia we said long papaya face. And he walked in with his face and his chin dragging to the floor. I mean, here he's king of Israel. Now he's King Cucumber, walking and dragging his face. It says in verse 4, because of the word which Naboth spoke. Now notice, he didn't do anything about it. Here's my little child, just sulking. You know, with a long face, going about the palace with a long face. Scene 2. Here comes Jezebel. Jezebel sees the husband with a long face and says, why are you not eating? Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? Why the long face? And this is to show you that most of Ahab's work was done by Jezebel. Ahab was only the rubber stamp. The wife was holding him. And here was Jezebel, and she said to him, and after Ahab told him it's because of Naboth's vineyard, how Naboth didn't want to give it, and verse 7, Jezebel said, you now exercise authority, O Israel, arise and eat food, let your heart be glad, I will give you the vineyard. I told you, women got influence. He was only the figurehead. I will give it to you. See, it's Jezebel who did all the plotting and planning. See, I know that most of the time, a lot of the evil that happened, Jezebel was involved. Because remember all those 400 false prophets? They ate at whose table? Jezebel's table. Obviously, it has to do with her, not him. But he also was responsible. Like Adam, he was just standing there, not doing nothing, weak will, worm, no backbone, jellyfish of a king. And there he was. We need to have a backbone sometimes to stand uncompromisingly. But I've been in the ministry and body of Christ long enough to realize this, that sometimes a lot of ministers themselves are not really shepherds. They are just bigger sheep. Sometimes they are fatter sheep. And the rest are just smaller size sheep. Why? Because a lot of ministers don't examine the scriptures for themselves. And when God does something, or God does a move, or God brings a revelation to the body of Christ, they don't think for themselves, they don't study the word for themselves, they don't seek God for themselves, they wait and see. If Mr. So-and-so follow, I will follow. Now if that person accepts the truth, then I accept. You know, in heaven, you cannot plead like that. God says, why don't you believe this revelation that I released? Well, because so and so didn't believe. You can't do that. It's the Adam syndrome. When God told Adam and Eve, God says, Adam, where are thou? Now, God knew where they are, but God wanted them to show themselves and admit their sin. And finally, they are exposed. And God said, Adam, why do you eat the fruit? Adam said, her. Because of her. The woman you gave me. You, your fault, you gave me the woman. Very clever, passing the buck. Then God turned around and asked the woman, why do you eat the fruit? The woman said, the snake you made. God, your fault. So God looked at the snake, and the serpent looked back. couldn't say anything. Adam syndrome. Patting the back. And just notice here that every new truth that God brings to the body has always sounded controversial and heretical. John Wesley, in his early days, was a heretical sect among the church that he was in. I read all his journals, and they call him all kinds of things in his journals, and the newspaper reports that are preserved in his journal. When the Pentecostal truth came forth, it was written off as heresy. And there are many other truths God is bringing, the word of faith. You'll say, oh, no, that's heresy. Without examining the Bible, no doubt, sometimes the truth has been taken to the extreme. True. But that doesn't mean you throw the water out with the baby. Keep the baby, throw the water. Eat the hay, leave the sticks. Eat the meat, leave the bone. And in Asia, we say, eat the mango, leave the seed. You know? Eat the durian, the flesh. But you don't have to eat the other thing. Or the durian. Of course, people say, but it's thorny, it's heretical. Of course, the durian is thorny too, doesn't mean you don't eat it. Just carefully open it. Let the sulfury smell surround you. And then eat it. So we realize here that we need to be people who are willing to stand uncompromisingly in God's word. Of course, if you are not sure, then you say, no comment, still researching. That's a safe reply. But make sure you are a shepherd, you are a shepherd. Of course, all are under shepherds of Jesus Christ. But we realize to lead God's people. See, in the days when the healing revival was flowing, T.L. Osborne and all those things, when God started moving in a new wave, those who didn't want to go with a new wave, after some time, they start being stagnant. And the presence of God seems to leave. We have to follow the pillar of cloud all the time. Now here is Ahab. He is a man who did not have any backbone, but who did discern what is right and wrong for himself. And Jezebel was not a woman of principle. To be a leader, you have to be a person of principle. You cannot go by favoritism, you have to go by principle. And no matter where you are in society, whether you're the man on the street or you're in high position, remember, the law is the law, abide by the law. You never break the law without facing its consequences, whether in public, in secret or in public. Remember, no matter how rich you are, many times those who are multi-millionaires, the richer they are, they think they are above the law. Remember, laws are made by God. And God has ordained all governments, good governments, and Paul says they are working out the laws of God on this earth in the book of Romans chapter 14. And God says, obey them, abide by them. Law-abiding citizens is what Christians are. And so here we have in 1 Kings that it tells us here is Ahab and here is Jezebel. They feel that they are not under the law. They have come above the law. They can do what they like, take what they want. That's the wrong principle involved. But here is how she plotted. She said to King Ahab and say here that in 1 Kings 21, she says in verse 2, 7, you now exercise the authority over Israel. And verse 8, she wrote the letter in Ahab's name. What a powerful lady. That ladies are powerful. You get them turned on, that's revival. That's revival. And So Yonggi's church, the major part of the growth is because of the lady. Amen. Men, I don't know what they're doing. And we need to catch up. Praise the Lord. Thank God in heaven there's neither male nor female. Otherwise we may have more ladies up there. Anyway, I don't understand that fully anyway. Praise God. So, in 1 Kings chapter 21, it tells us here, when she wrote letters, and in verse 9, she wrote letters and proclaimed a fast, but a wrong type of fast. and sit Naboth as a different path. So they want to proclaim a wrong path. And then she said, sit Naboth and accuse him. And wrongly accuse him and kill him. Once he was killed, and everything was done, they got two scoundrels in verse 13 to do that. And finally, when he was stoned, in verse 15, here comes Jezebel back to the king cucumber. He was just sitting down waiting while the wife take all the action. I tell you, if you are a man like that in the family, you watch out. You're not leading your family correctly. You're a man of the house, born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, fire baptized, water immersed, tongue talking, handling, Bible carrying, charismania in God. Make sure you lead your family, lead the times of prayer. You know, it's sad that sometimes it's the ladies who lead. They say, wait, I mean, let's have a prayer meeting in the home. It should be the man who's saying that. Let's pray. Praise God. But thank God for ladies, they got the influence. And ladies, this is a secret you could have. You could influence him so that what he says, he thinks it's him. And it's interesting, you know, sometimes all the work is done by the ladies, and then, you know, especially like giving when the children come, the wife is pregnant, for 9 months she carries the baby all over the place, discomfort, I mean the back bend this way, all kinds of things, and at night gets up, you know, uncomfortable, sometimes they have food cravings and all kinds of things, and they go through all the things, then they check into the maternity ward, and go through all the labor and everything, and goes there, they have to recover a month after that or so, and after everything the baby comes forth, and everybody comes and congratulates the father. I enjoy being a man. And but God has made women with a special gift. I tell you, they could do what we men cannot do. That's why a lot of those factories are filled with ladies. Those work that they do, we men cannot stay long enough. They could. Praise God. Here comes this lady, Jezebel, and when she has finished everything in verse 15, she says to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. The moment, verse 16, King Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab got up, he took possession of the whole vineyard. When he did that, and he was probably looking into how he's going to plant his vegetables and all those things he wanted, there comes this man called Elijah the Tishbite, whom he met in 1 Kings 17 verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who he saw in 1 Kings 19 overtaking his chariot. Eum, the Tishbite. I tell he has a bite. And why? Because he not only teach, he teach and he bite. The teach bite. See, Elijah the teach bite, what a man. When he comes and see this King Ahab, he says to this king, in verse 7 chapter 21 verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite and sends him to Ahab, and they met in the garden of Naboth. And in verse 20, Ahab says to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? I mean, he calls him enemy. How are you, O my enemy? Ahab said, yes, I have found you. And he says, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of God. Now, although he was not the one doing all the things, he was responsible. He was responsible. And he prophesied the judgment of God. upon Ahab. And here's where I want you to see that there is some element of goodness in Ahab. Not much, but 1 mm. Just a little bit. After all, you're using metric system here. And when Ahab heard that, in 1 Kings 21, notice in verse 25, it says, there was no one like Ahab who saw himself to do wickedness. The Bible emphasized all the wrong things he did. Because that, what I say was true. Look at verse 25. There was no one like Ahab who saw himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Because behind every evil man is an evil woman. Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And it tells us here, and he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done. And verse 27, when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. Amazing. This evil man, he fasted and he prayed. Before that, it was not the right one. This is the right one. He fasted and he prayed. Now, if we can see how much fasting and prayer mean to God, when an evil fellow like Ahab and Jezebel, which most probably none of us has moved into that realm of evil like them. Or are they? Right? Believe the best. Praise God. And if he reached a point to fast and pray, that God Almighty, that's where we don't understand God's mercy. I mean, God, after all that Ahab has done, says, I see him, and God says, I see his fasting. Go to Elijah, and says here in verse 29, see how Ahab has humbled himself. Because he humbled himself, the judgment will not come on him, but on his children. Say, ayo, how come about children? If the children also fasted, it will be pushed on. If they fasted, push on them all. I mean, it's a tremendous key. Just keep pushing it on. Until along the way, God says, it's cancer. That's a tremendous thing of God. Remember, all prophecy, whether judgmental or promise, is conditional. If somebody comes to your fellowship and starts prophesying, oh, this is going to happen and all these judgments are going to happen, or comes to your life and prophesies doom, etc., in the first place, if a person is a true prophet, they won't prophesy that way. But even if those things are true, it's conditional. Fasting and prayer cancels it. Jonah was sent to the Ninevites and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will fall, will be judged. He went all over town and said, yet 40 days. He didn't even give them a chance. But notice in the book of Jonah, the power of fasting and prayer that is invoked. Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 3, in verse 4, verse 5. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh, Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believe God, proclaim a fast. Now they are not even told to fast, and even if God did, Jonah wouldn't tell them. He wanted them destroyed. Jonah just spoke the judgment of God. But the Ninevites, they prayed, they fasted. And the Bible says here in verse 5 that they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least, all of them. And it says, then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, sat in ashes, and he caused it to proclaim and publish throughout Nineveh to the decree of the king and his noble, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd, nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They can seek God. So the king said, every man and beast must fast. He proclaimed a fast from the king himself, right to the man on the street. And he says, and the beast must fast in verse 7. I mean, all the horses and donkeys all have to wear sackcloth. If you have a parrot and a cat, they also wear sackcloth. Perhaps on that day there could have come a tourist to Nineveh. When he comes in and says, hey, what's the sackcloth doing on that dog there? The dog is fasting. Every man and beast fast, the king said. And when the whole city fasted, God said. Later on, after that generation died, the next generation who know not God, don't know the keys of prayer and fasting, in a time of Nahum, he proclaimed judgment on Nineveh, there was no fasting and it took place. Remember, all prophecies are conditional. All promises are conditional on our readiness, on our preparation. Fasting and prayer moves and changes our lives. Fasting and prayer is a tremendous benefit in God. And why fast and pray? Because as we fast and pray, we seek the mercies of God. We enter into the presence of God. Turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. And look at the life of Moses. Deuteronomy. And we realize that Moses had a supernatural fast of 40 days and 40 nights twice. But what many people did not know, that there was a third 40 day fast that he himself initiated, because he was praying for the Israelites. Now here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 10 and 11, it says in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 10 and 11, then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. It came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Now notice, to say for 40 days and 40 nights he was with the Lord. And when he was with the Lord, you remember what happened in Exodus chapter 32. It's pointing to hold your finger in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and turn to Exodus chapter 32. In verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they started building a golden calf. And while God was talking to Moses up on the mountain, in verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf. And look at verse 9 and 10. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, now God says, now therefore, let me alone. I tell you, that was an angry God speaking. That my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. Now God said this. God told Moses, Moses, move aside, leave me alone. Let me burn hot against them. Here's Moses facing God. What do you do when you face an angry God? Plead mercy. See, there's a difference here. When God is angry, he is still angry based on principle. Human wrath is unprincipled. But when God is angry, He does not throw His principles out of the window. Moses knew. And so we learn how to talk with an angry God. Lessons in how to talk with an angry God. It's dangerous. Don't play around. You miss it, you turn into charcoal. You better know how. I mean, there's fire all over the mountain. Moses tells us in the book of Hebrews, he was trembling all the time in the awesome presence of God. When God was not angry, it was awesome. Now that He was angry, it was even more awesome. And then he was shivering away, and he said, God, and the only thing he knew was said in verse 13 of Exodus 32, remember the covenant. See, I told you, when God is angry, His principles He works. Moses intercede based on the covenant. That is God's word. Say, God, remember your covenant. Remember your covenant. So, lessons on how to talk to an angry God. Number one, use God's word. That's number one, use God's word. I mean, it may not happen to you, but one day you may face a situation where you're right between a people who are being condemned and God. You better know how. You don't know, your sarong may drop. Better know how. So how to talk with an angry God when God is angry? Because if you know how to talk with an angry God, you know how to talk when God is normal. Even His anger does not last long. Number one, use His word. Number one, talk about His glory. Number two, talk about His glory. Moses said to the Lord, and says, God, that happened in verse 11 and 12. He says, what will others say about your glory? That's Moses. Now he's learning the heart of God. He's learning. See, we have to understand that even though he may show his wrath and displeasure, his principles still work. Because deep in his heart is mercy. That is why he called the Ark of the Covenant the mercy seat. He is merciful. He knew it. There is a mercy in him. And number three, the third thing that Moses did was Moses in verse 13, notice, he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore to your own self and said to them, I will multiply descendants as the stars of heaven and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which He said He would do to His people. And the third thing that is not listed here, that we will see later, is Moses fasted. Now hold your hand on Deuteronomy 32 and Deuteronomy chapter 9. We go back to Exodus afterwards. Exodus 32, hold it there, one finger there. Now Deuteronomy chapter 9. In verse 17 and 18, after Moses brought destruction to the golden calf of the Israelites, in verse 18, Moses said, I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin, which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you. If you examine it very carefully, this is the unknown second 40-day fast. Most people know the two periods of Moses' 40-day fast. The first time when he took the 10 tablets and then he broke it. The second time when he go up again with his hand-hewn tablet for God to write on it. So I give you all the scriptures. The first 40 days occur in Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 10 and 11, which we read. The second occur in Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 17 and 18. The third occur in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 10. As at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, that's to receive the Ten Commandments the second time. Most people know the one in Deuteronomy 9, verse 10 and 11, and the one in Deuteronomy 10, verse 10. But they don't know that in between was a 40 day of intercession. that Moses was shivering before God. I mean, he has seen the angry God. He has seen what God looks like when he was angry. The third thing he did was he fasted. He prayed. He saw himself before God. I mean, God was going to destroy all these millions of Israel. Approximately 2 million, some people have seen. And he prostrated himself before God. He would not move, he would not eat, he would not drink. Because he knew that just as you have the word, you seek God's glory, you use fasting and prayer. The key into the heart of God. And from that time onwards, something special happened between Moses and God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Oh, this is precious. Now in verse 19, when Moses came down, it says in Exodus 32 verse 19, Moses' anger was hot. I mean, God has cooled down. Now Moses was hot. He came down with his two tablets. He came down and he saw the whole thing. He said, yeah! We know that it's not because he watched too much Ninja Turtle. It was not invented yet. He broke the whole thing, burned the whole thing. And on that day, 3,000 died. And after everything was over, in chapter 33, for the first time, it is mentioned in verse 11. And this was all during the process of the 40-day fast. In verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Now God and Moses are very pally pally, good friends. And Moses walks close with God. Now he kept on a special relationship with God. Because now he has not only dealt with God when he was calm, he has dealt with God when he was angry. He knew the heart of God. And now he walks in the shadow and the heart of God. Later on you read about how in the book of Numbers, when Aaron and Miriam came against Moses, you remember that story in Numbers? And they say things against Moses, and God came down and said to them, in the book of Numbers, after Exodus, Leviticus is Numbers, chapter 12, look at what God said when he came down to deal with Aaron and Miriam. Numbers chapter 12. God said in verse 6, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I the Lord make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. But it is not as so with my servant Moses, he is faithful in all my house. If there is a prophet among you, I the Lord make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. But it is not as so with my servant Moses, he is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark thing, and he sees the form of the Lord. Were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, here's what God was saying. God said, if there's a prophet, I will talk to him as a prophet. Do you know that when God defended Moses, he was not defending Moses because he was a prophet? Although, of course, we know God defends his anointed and his prophets. Do his prophets no harm. But God was saying, hey, look here, fellas, he says to Aaron and Miriam, Moses is not just prophet, he's friend. You're dealing with my pal. Now it's a great privilege to be a friend of God. Sometimes we like the word servant, and we always say, oh, the great servant of God. Think we got our adjectives in the wrong place. It should be the servant of the great God. And here Moses was a friend of God, because he knew how to reach into the heart of God. And he got the results he wanted. God pardoned the Israelites. And he was not selfish. I mean, Moses had died to self. Look at what God offered him in Exodus 32. God says, Moses, leave me alone. Let my wrath burn against them. Let me consume them, and I will make you a great nation. God proposed to Moses. And Moses was a selfish, self-centered, greedy, opportunist. He would say, go ahead, God, zap them quickly. He had died to sell. He had died to sell, and he speak only God's word, God's glory. And he fast and prayed to see it done. The mercy of God. He sought the mercy of God. See, any man or woman who begins to understand the mercy of God understands the heart of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And if you read in the New Testament about how it says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, and you cross-reference between Matthew and Luke, you understand the perfection he's talking about. Not necessarily perfection in everything, but it says, in Luke it says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. So we know it's a perfection in love. We may not be perfect in deeds and in words yet, but it's ordained of God that we must grow perfect in love. The only possibility is to die completely to self and let the love of God shine forth. To be perfect in love. That's the perfection God starts requiring now in this life. Perfection in love. And such is the power of fasting and prayer, a tremendous change took place in the whole nation because of one man. One man stood in a gap. One man fasted. One man prayed and brought forth the result that God required. And God is calling his people to seek him in fasting and prayer, to touch the hands of God. And there could be some of you here who are saying, God, I'm not in your view, I have failed in many ways. I miss you many times. And when I travel to Western countries, I meet many people who think they have married the wrong person. And they are thinking of divorcing and remarrying the right one. You know, what has got into them? But the Bible says marry unto them. But there's one possible way. One possible way. Fasting and prayer is the key to all situations. If you miss God and you're in a situation where you cannot get out anymore, fast and pray, God will work it out. His mercy endures forever. And I close with the story of this one man who was called a man after God's heart, David. And you notice here that King David understands God's heart. Let me just give an illustration from his life in the book of 2 Samuel. When he meets God in 2 Samuel chapter 24, he meets God and he numbered Israel. And then the judgment came in verse 12. He says, go tell David, 2 Samuel 24 verse 12, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it for you, to you. So Gad came to David and said, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Consider and see what answer I shall take back to him who sent me. And David said, I am in a great distress. All three are bad. But he says here, please, let us fall into the hand of the Lord. Because he knows that although his wrath may last a short time, his mercy endureth forever. And he says, let us fall into the hand of God. If there's going to be discipline, let God discipline, because it's merciful. It's going to be judgment. Run to God. I mean, if you're in a situation where you're far out in God, don't run anymore from God. Run to Him. He's your only refuge. Whether you fail, you miss it 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, you're in a condition and you cannot get out anymore, don't run away from Him. Run to Him. For David says, His mercy endure. A great, he says. Even though God was angry, he says, His mercy is very great. Let's rely on His love. And he was right. He was right. That's why he was called a man after God's heart. He knew and he understood God's heart. He knew how to flow with God's heart and mercy. And there's an incident in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, at the peak of his ministry or kingship, early in 2 Samuel, that is 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, while all the kings went out to war in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, David stayed behind. And in verse 2, it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and he was walking on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, his house was taller than his neighbor's house. Here's another neighbor story. There we have a neighbor story from Naboth Vincent. Here's King David and his neighbor. He was walking along his roof and he looked over and he saw a woman bathing. The woman's name was Bathsheba because she likes to bathe. Bathsheba. Verse 2 here, it tells us here, she was very beautiful and she was bathing. In those days, they don't have conceived toilets invented yet. And she was there, and the story tells us how David fell into sin, and from adultery, he moved into murder, and he tried to cover up, and remember, you are never above the law. When God bless you, gentlemen or ladies, when God promotes you, when God places you in high position, when God prospers you so greatly, no matter how, keep the law. You're never above the law. Walk on righteous principles. Walk righteously in your heart. Walk as unto the Lord, and not just unto man. And he thought he was above the law. He was not. And so here, finally, when the whole thing has taken place, the judgment came, and in 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 15, judgment came, and the child was dying. Now when it says the Lord struck, please read it in a permissive sense. The Lord allowed the child to be struck with sickness. It was permissive. He may not have initiated or actively done it. He was passively allowing it. It's a Hebrew tense that we don't have in English. And if you compare 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1 with 2 Samuel chapter 20, 2 Samuel chapter 24 verse 1, you will notice that in 2 Samuel chapter 24 verse 1 it says the Lord tempted David, but in 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1 it says Satan rose up and did it. And those records are written for us so that we realize it's the same incident recorded differently. In Chronicles, it gives Satan's perspective. That it was Satan behind all the evil. And God only sort of permits. He permits because of broken law, so he takes his hands of protection out. Understand God's permissive law that operates. God takes his hands off the picture, and then all those things happen. And God was in the Bible, in the book of among the Israelites, God was protecting the Israelites from the fiery serpent all the time. In the book of Deuteronomy that you can read in the first few chapters, it tells us how God led them to the wilderness where there are already fiery serpents. The fiery serpents are already there, but not a single one of them got bitten. But the time when they start murmuring to the Lord, the protection of God was lifted up, and the fiery serpents saw the curtain lifted and said, "Charge!" And then we read it and say the Lord sent the fiery serpent. As if the Lord went down and picked all the fiery serpents and put it all down there. No, God just lifted his veil of protection. The fiery serpents were already in the wilderness. God was protecting, permissive tense. So it says the Lord allowed the child to be struck, and here was a child dying. And David understands the heart of God. Fasting and prayer, the keys to God's heart. I'm talking about principles that move God's heart, the intimacy of His heart. You see, no matter how much you do in your Christian life, it's just that this whole rostrum represents the will of God for your life. Up to this point, you could reach, with all your obedience, you could reach up to this point, God's perfect will. But there's a realm of God's perfect will that is above here to here, that you cannot reach in your life unless you fast and pray. There's that small area that will not be revealed until we enter the gospel in fasting and prayer. It takes fasting and prayer. And it's in the New Testament. Jesus fasted and prayed. Paul fasted and prayed. The apostles fasted and prayed. They fasted and prayed in Acts 14 verse 23 before they selected the elders. It's a part of the New Testament pattern. But our modern churches, there's a lack of fasting and prayer. In fact, there's too much feasting and partying instead of fasting and praying. And we need to learn the art of fasting and prayer again. And there are a lot of side benefits which we're going to teach along this line as we go in this series. One of the benefits, of course, is you won't have too many side Christians anymore. Then we can claim 1,000 in a place like this. Anyway. Maybe we won't have too many fat pastors. Please stop looking around. And now it's not all the time that way. It's just just pulling your leg. And some of the gentlest and kindest people are the chubby. It's a compliment, all right? And praise God. They tend to be friendly, but because they cannot run too fast. Anyway, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, David sought to fast and pray. And it says here in verse 16, David pleaded with God for the child. I mean, he went for it with all his might. But it was too late. Let me tell you, sometimes there are times when it's too late. Too late. The child died, and when the child died, he went to heaven because he says that he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. Listen to him. So children who haven't reached the age of accountability, when they die, they go to heaven. In verse 24, David comforted Bathsheba. And in verse 24, she bore a child. His name was Solomon. The Lord named Jedidiah, meaning the Lord loved him. And this is the amazing thing to me. It was never in God's plan and intention for David and Bathsheba to consume. There's no way you could say God planned that, because Bathsheba was Uriah's wife. But even though it was a permissive act and evil, and David repented with fasting and prayer, God worked it out. And out of the relationship that was never to be, God chose the next in line for the king. Out of all so many, I say, God, why? God said he wants to show his mercy that is available, because even though David did not receive exactly what he wanted, God gave him the next best. Because the next child had all the blessings and effort of his fasting and prayer. God bless you. Your fasting and prayer never go too late. They work for good in every situation. Let's go to God in prayer. And while we pray, there's the musicians here. Father God, we praise you. We thank you for your grace to our lives. We pray, O God, that you will continue, Lord, to build in our hearts and our lives, Lord, an understanding of your heart and your mind. We pray, O God, that your Spirit will take a hold of each one of us, so that in these latter days, in the time of the latter rain, we will ask for rain. Like Joel says, we will fast and pray for that rain. to come upon our fellowship, our churches, our homes, and our lives. Oh, Father God, this is the time for your people. We pray, oh God, that you may raise many intercessors, oh God. Oh God, that the spirit of travail and prayer will catch a hold of Italian life here. We thank you, Father God, that your spirit even now continue, Lord, upon our hearts, even in this place. Feel that word deep into our spirit. In Jesus' name. Gently arise and sing, we are standing on holy ground. We are standing holy ground, and I know that there are angels. To lead you in this kind of prayer and commitment first, wherever you stand, and God's Spirit is searching our hearts and minds. If you are right here and you hear the call and the cry of God to His people to fast and pray, you're going to join those in fasting and prayer, whether it be once a week or twice a week, whichever way, to fast and pray for revival in your nation, in your fellowship. Right now, wherever you are, lift up both your hands to God. Because God's Spirit is going to see you, and His spirit of travail and prayer is going to come on you, and He will aid you and guide you into fasting and prayer right now. And those of you who are lift out your hands right now, just close your eyes unto the Lord, because the Spirit of God is going to anoint you right now. This is the time for Asia, and He's calling and raising in the center right now. Wonderful Jesus. Oh, He's already doing that right now. In the name of Jesus, Father God. Right now, let that same spirit of travail and prayer that was upon your early disciples, that was upon the saints of God at the beginning of every move of God, let that same spirit of God come upon your people right now. Right now. All over the place. Right where you're standing. There's an anointing falling upon you right now. That's it. Just receive it right where you are. Do not be afraid that the Spirit of God coming upon you. He's hovering over us right now. Oh, Holy Spirit, descend on your people right now. Descend like a cloud to see you upon your people. The blessing of God right now. Wonderful Jesus. 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 That's it. All over the place right now. The Spirit of God is anointing right now. Your hands lifted up unto the Lord right now. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. I see all of you here on the front row with hands lifted up. Just this front row, you come right up here right now. Quickly right now. Spirit of God, just anoint me. Oh, lift up your hands. There it is. Falling upon you right now. In Jesus' name. There it goes. Right now. Wonderful Jesus. In Jesus' name. There it goes. Right through your life right now. Wonderful Jesus. In Jesus' name. There it goes. Wonderful Jesus. Right now. Wonderful Jesus. All those from this area here, stand right where you are. Lift up your hands unto the Lord right now. Father God, anoint them right now. There it goes. Right now. Wonderful Jesus. There it goes. There it goes. Anoint. Anoint. There it goes. On the back there. There it goes. All over. There it goes. Just receive that. Wonderful Jesus. All over this place right now. Lift up your hands unto the Lord. Wonderful Jesus. There it goes. Father, anoint. It's time for revival right now. In Jesus. There it goes. Anoint, Lord. Wonderful Jesus. There it goes. Receive in Jesus' name. There it goes. There it goes. All over this place right now. There it goes. All over this place right now. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, there it goes. All over this place. That's the Spirit of God anointing you right now. All over the place. There it goes. Anointing you right now. In Jesus' name. There it goes. Right through you right now. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. I see all on the aisle with hands lifted up. Those on the aisle area, just move right to the center here right now. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Lift up your hand. Oh, then move just over to the aisle quickly. Right now to the aisle. There's a Spirit of God coming all over this place right now. Oh, there it goes. Right now. Oh, there it goes. In Jesus' name. Receive that. There it goes. Lift up your hands right now. There it goes, the Spirit of God. Receive in Jesus' name. There it goes. There it goes. There it goes. Wonderful Jesus. Right now, over this place quickly. Right now, the Spirit of God is just all over this place. Wonderful Jesus. There it goes. Just receive right now. Wonderful. There it goes. Receive now in Jesus' name. All those your hands lifted up here. Lift up your hands right now. Wonderful Jesus. There it goes. Anoint them. There it goes. In Jesus' name. Receive. There it goes. Receive the Spirit of God. There it goes. Receive the Spirit of God. All those in the aisle, move right to the aisle quickly right now. There's a cloud moving right down the aisle area. That's why I'm just flowing with the Spirit of God. Right now, there it goes. Descending over your life right now. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. There it goes. In Jesus' name. There it goes. There it goes. Wonderful Jesus. Receive in the name of Jesus. There it goes. There goes, all over this aisle, there goes. Wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus, oh wonderful Jesus. That row right there, the second row, all on the top right there, that's right. Oh, the lady in green and white and the man in white and all the lady in flowery. There goes, oh, the Spirit of God is all over you right now. There's a cloud all over you right now. Lift up your hands right to the Lord, all of you right there. Goes, in Jesus' name, receive right now. There goes. Right now in Jesus' name. There it goes. There it goes. As the Spirit of God, as the God's glory all over the area. All over this place, as the Spirit presence all over right where you are right now. Everyone with hands lifted up right where you are right now. Wonderful Jesus, your presence here is the Spirit of travail right now coming over your lives right now. Wonderful Jesus. Oh, wonderful. Let us pray for this nation. Let us pray for the body of Christ. Let us pray for all nations. Let us pray for the church in the body of Christ. Let's lift up our voice to God and in the sea right now. Lord, hear our cry, Lord. Oh, Rabahati Kibarianda Lamati Kibarianda Lamata Kalabata Kalamati Masi Masi, Lord. Oh, Rabahati Kibarianda Lamati Kibarianda Lamati Kibarianda Lamati Kibarianda Lamati Kibarianda Lamati Kibarianda Lamati Kibarianda Kibarianda Lamati Kibarianda Lamati Kibarianda Lamati Kibarianda Lamati Kibarianda Lamati Kibarianda Lamati Kibarianda. Oh, Ramati Kibriyanta Lamasa Kalamata 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 Kalamata. Oh, Rabahati Kibriyanta Lamasa Kalamata Kibriyanta Lamata Kalamata Kalamata Kalamata. Oh, Ramati Karamati Kibriyanta Lamasa Kalamata Kalamata Kibriyanta Lamata. Hear ya, the spirit of travail is coming upon you. Spirit of travail is coming upon you. Father God, we bring before you all the fellowship and churches, Lord, in this land and nation. We pray, O God, even for your body and your people. Revive, Lord. Oh, let the Spirit of the living God. We bring before you all the fellowship and churches, Lord, in this land and nation. We pray, O God, even for your body and your people. Revive, Lord. Oh, let the Spirit of the living God stir for the hearts of the pastors and the ministers, Lord, to walk a closer walk with you, to move into the realm that you desire, O Father God. Oh, in the name of Jesus, oh, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask, O God, for your mercy on our failures, on our shortcomings, on our strife, and all that we have failed you and have not walked as your people of love to. Oh God, we ask that your precious blood would be upon your church, that would cleanse us of all iniquity and of all sin and shortcoming, that we may stand washed in your blood. Oh God, we humble ourselves before you, and that which you have prophesied, that which you have promised in your churches, O God, in this land and nation, that you would, O God, work it out. That you bring it forth, O Father God, as you have birthed it in the Spirit. We ask for grace and favor to be increased on your people. Oh, we ask, O God, that there be a great harvest.
that will take place, O Lord, because your people and your house have set themselves right. Adjustment begins in the house of God, and as the house of God is cleansed and set right, we know, O God, that the net has been cast forth and the harvest shall come forth. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Right now, wherever you're standing, whatever needs you have right now, there's a sister that is here. You are in your early 30s. You're wearing a blue-colored dress, and you're having ailments and skin disease over on the lower parts of your body. Right now, you come right up. Jesus is calling for you, and there's a Mr. Sue, and you're having a migraine headache. You're a businessman. Jesus is calling for you, so come right up. Jesus wants to touch and heal you of your ailments, of your infirmity. And there is a man in a reddish colored shirt and a whitish beige pants. And the Lord says that you have been having this heart condition, and Jesus wants to heal you. So right now, wherever you are, an Indian gentleman wearing a whitish colored t-shirt, you're having diabetes. You don't have that much hair on your head, and Jesus is calling for you. He wants to heal you right now. Come right up, sir. Jesus is calling for you. There are all kinds of sickness, disease being called. Right now, as you call, I want you to step right up wherever you are and come quickly to the front as we worship the Lord. We are standing on holy ground. There's a tiny sister in your early 40s. You have three children, and you're wearing glasses in a flowery dress. And you have been having this condition. It's a sickness that is not curable, incurable. You have gone to the doctors, and they said there's nothing they can do about your sickness. Please say, come right up. Jesus is calling for you, and he will touch you and heal you right now. Right now, in Jesus' name. And as the ailments describe you and you feel the exact description, come right up, because Jesus is calling for you. And he wants to touch and heal you right now of your infirmities right now. That's a healing anointing that's coming all over this place right now. Right now. Way over in the back, about the fourth row on this side, is a young man with a sinus condition. Jesus is wanting to heal right now, sir, so you come right up. Jesus is calling for you. There is a skin problem over in the front row right here in this section. There is a back problem that belongs to a lady in a purple dress. Oh, wonderful Jesus. She's seated in this section here. And you're sitting in a purple dress, you're having a back condition. You come right up. Jesus is calling for you right now. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. There's a young grandmother. You're young. You look young in my vision, but the Lord whispered and said, it's a grandmother. You just had your grandchild. And sister, you've been having a sort of problems in your heart. And Jesus says that he's healing you, he's touching you. Come right up quickly. Jesus is calling for you right now. Right now. A bladder condition over in the third row, over on that side. Come right up. Jesus is calling for that healing right now. Wonderful Jesus. A chest condition. Second person from the aisle with a chest condition in this section, and Jesus wants to heal right now. Come right up, wonderful Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, oh Jesus. We worship you, oh God. There's a young man standing right at the back there, short sleeve shirt, and sir, you have been having a problem in your life. I can't say why it is because it's very private. I know why it is, but I can't say. But these are your symptoms. You sometimes have itchiness all over. It comes to you as a result of that condition and problem. And you also have terrible dreams and lustful dreams. You come right up, young man. Jesus is going to touch you and transform your life. There's a demonic bondage that he wants to break over your life. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Over about the fourth row is a leg condition. When you walk, your legs are painful. Come right up. Jesus wants to heal right now. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Problem on the right side of the abdomen. Thank you, Jesus. A sister in a greenish dress over on that section over there. Greenish dress, sister, in an abdominal condition. Jesus wants to heal right now. Wonderful, Jesus. A womb condition that Jesus wants to heal. You come right up, sister. And you're seated about the third row from the front over on my left. Wonderful, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We praise and we worship you. We glorify you, oh Jesus. Oh, we magnify your name, Lord. Eczema that belongs to a young child. And parents, you've been praying for the condition. You have given all kinds of treatment. You have tried both Western and Chinese medicine. It's not working. And your child is here. Please bring the child out. Eczema. Jesus wants to touch and heal right now. Oh, wonderful Jesus, we glorify you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your power. We thank you for your grace, oh Lord. There's a person seated right there on the first floor right there in this section here, having a back condition. Jesus on the hill, come right up. Wonderful Jesus. On the floor there, the first row there. Wonderful Jesus, the back condition, Jesus on the hill, come right up because Jesus is touching and calling you right now. There are some healings that are already taking place right where you're standing. There are others who are already being healed right now where you are. Just remain in the attitude of worship because of the presence of the Holy Spirit already said. And some of you, while you're standing here, the healing process has already started. I could sense that fire of the Holy Spirit moving on some of your lives. Even before I come to you, just open your heart to God and just receive His healing touch right where you are. Oh, there you go. Rest of your life right now. I get the Spirit wants to move right now. Wonderful Jesus, right now. Receive in Jesus' name. Right now. There goes wonderful Jesus. I just wonderful there. Right now, there are healings that are taking place right now in the midst of the congregation right now. Wonderful Jesus. Charlie, you're wearing a greenish colored shirt, and Jesus has just healed you of your heart condition. You're here, Charlie. Just come right out because Jesus has healed you. Come and just receive this blessing and knowledge of healing that God has for your life. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Oh, wonderful Jesus. Sister Kim. The Lord is saying that you have this condition all over your neck area. And in a vision, I see you having your neck stretched, and it seems to be having a great difficulty. Yet it has a condition in your throat too. Some sort of problem condition in your throat. And Sister Kim, will you step right up because Jesus wants to touch you of your throat condition right now. Wonderful Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your grace, for your power, Lord, right now. We thank you, Jesus. We glorify you, O God. We worship you. Oh, Father God, we worship you. Oh, we are standing on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. Right now, whatever need of healing you have, just reach out to Jesus right now. His presence is here. This is your hour. This is your time of need. This is your time when you meet face to face with Jesus. We are not a healer. Jesus is a healer. And we are here to announce to you the acceptable year of the Lord. That the presence of the Lord is here to heal you, to revive you, to change you, to touch you. Oh, wonderful Jesus, right where you're standing. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. An eye condition being healed on the fourth row on this section here. Sir, they see the power of God going to your eyes. Lift up your hands right where you are and give glory to God. There's an eye condition being healed on the fourth row right here. Wonderful Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your power. The power of the Spirit is moving all over this place right now. Wonderful Jesus. An ear has just popped right over on the extreme part of the balcony right there. About the third and fourth row from the back of the balcony, that section there, an ear condition is being touched by God right now. Your ears are being healed right now. The power of God is going through you. It feels as if a force is moving like a wind. You are hearing a wind moving in and out of your ears. It's a healing anointing of God. In Jesus' name, you are healed. Come right up right now. Come right up right now. We want to acknowledge the healing. Wonderful Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, the Spirit of God is just moving all over this place right now. Wonderful Jesus. That's a sister. You're in a pinkish kind of dress. You feel like the power of God going to your legs, like 1,000 meters going to your legs right now. Because you have a problem in your legs, and there is the power of the Holy Spirit going right to you right now. And sister, you're wearing a pinkish colored dress. Oh, wonderful Jesus. And your name is Sister, your sister Lynn. And Jesus wants to heal you right now. Jesus is healing you right now, wherever you are. And right now, Jesus is calling for you. Right now, wherever you are, lift up your hands and receive healing. And come right up and acknowledge the healing that God has in your life. Wonderful Jesus. We thank you all over this place as a healing touch of God. Wonderful Jesus. Third row from the back here, there's a stomach ailment that's just being touched. Gastric problem. Somebody just said that, Lord, I cannot pass our gastric condition right here in the third row. The Lord just heard that, and He said, you're healed right now. Wonderful Jesus, we worship you, Lord. We thank you, Father God. Oh, we glorify you, Lord. Right now, whatever conditions you've been healed of, whether I call you up or not, you know the power of God has just gone through your body right now, wherever you are. You come right up. You come right up. We are standing on holy ground. let us pray. Jesus, now we are standing in His presence and hold the ground. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the peace and love from God our Father be upon your hearts and your minds and your lives, even as you live your life for God throughout this week. And may His angels go before you and prosper your ways, and all that your hands set unto, may it prosper and increase. In Jesus' name, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit be forever upon you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Next week to you at 7 p.m. as you give us a time offering. Praise God.